Great. Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all. I just want to say before starting, so this is not my preaching time. I'm doing an Ifani Chukwu disclaimer here. My time starts when I say so, okay. But don't be discouraged when you see things like our sound system go down and stuff like that. You know, this is tech. This is not what we're here for. We're here for Jesus. And in the midst of that, do we still have... Here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I have faith for better equipment in the near future. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I have faith for our own venue at some time. Can I hear an amen? I have faith for God to do what he wants to do because he's a faithful God. And he's on the move, and so are we. And so don't be discouraged. I'm so grateful to be able to preach this morning. And we're going through the book of John. How amazing has it been so far? Hey, can you believe we've gone through quite a number of weeks already, and we're only on chapter 4. But this is what it means to actually look at God's word. Sometimes it's good for us just to keep on keeping on through every scripture so that we can see what God's heart and God's intent was. We're going to be... I'm going to be preaching about the passage which has often been called the woman at the well. I don't know why, because it's actually not in the Bible as the woman at the well. It doesn't say that. If anything, I think a right title would be Jesus at the well. That's really more appropriate, I think. But whichever way you want to call it, that's what we're looking at. It's John chapter 4, and we're looking at verses 1 to 40. Now, I don't have time to read all the verses, but we're going to pick out some things this morning. And I trust that as we go through this, you ask God for some new revelation. You know that God wants to give us the Rhema word of God, which is the revelatory word of God, and he wants us to get that every day. It's not just a now and then thing, it's every day. And I don't know, have you ever done that where you've gone and read a scripture 1 month and then maybe later you've gone back and read it and it's like a total different scripture. And you go, what? That's the Rhema word of God coming into our hearts. It's to change our hearts and lives. Have you ever thought about a well? It's not something that we think about very often in this country, right? Because we don't use wells too much in the city, I don't think. We have a well in the back here, hey, Ruth, that has to get filled, except it's a tank. But generally, wells are not fun places. Do you know that? Where do you normally find wells? You find them in dry, arid places. You find them in deserts. And I don't think I've ever heard of a well where they've invited people to go to it because you're going to find deck chairs there. You're going to find a tiki bar there. They're handing out cocktails. Anybody ever seen a well like that? It's called a cruise ship, I think. That's not a well. Okay, a well is not a place for fun. It's a place that people go to because what? They have a need. They have a need. And how appropriate, church, just think about this before we start. How appropriate is it that Jesus positions himself where? At a place of need. That's where he is. That's where he knows that people are going to come. Because why? Because they have need. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't need water. We're going to talk about that. But here's a side note. And I just didn't want to miss this right at the beginning. Think about this as we go through this entire preach this morning, please. Where has Jesus positioned you? Where has he positioned you? Your workplace, your college, your shopping center, your mall, your whatever it is a well. Can you just keep that in mind this morning as we go into this? And we're going to look at a couple of people that were involved in this incident that occurred. Rather than just look at the woman, we're going to look at her, but we're going to look at some others. And I want to start with the most important figure in this entire story, which is Jesus. Every time we speak the word of God, I want to say, church, let it be about him. Let it be about him first and foremost. And he was walking, if you read this passage, from Judea to Galilee, which is quite far, you know. It's actually approximately about 112 to 160 kilometers journey. That would have taken typically 5 days on foot. Anybody done a five-day journey on foot recently? No? Come on, what's wrong with you? John chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Let's just read this. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar. And if you look at how far Sychar was from Judah, where he would have taken off, that was about 70 kilometers. So Jesus had already been walking for about 2 or 3 days, depending on how fast they were walking. I don't know about you. I fly from South Africa to Canada. It takes maybe 2 days on the airplane. I sit the whole time. And when I get to Canada, I'm tired. I haven't walked 2 to 3 days. I've sat for 2 to 3 days and I'm tired. And actually, if you read the NIV version of the scripture, because it goes on, it says, near the field, he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. If you read the NIV, it says, tired as he was from the journey. Tired as he was from journey. Don't you love scripture? Don't you love the fact that when this scripture was written by the power of the Holy Spirit, God knew that we would sit one day in this church and we would look at the week that's just gone past, and some of us would be going, I'm tired. And here, the Bible says, let me remind people that even Jesus was tired. Do you know this? I love my kids, but sometimes they make me tired. I love the residents I work with at Canterbury, but sometimes they make me tired, man. I love this church. I'm telling you, I love this church, but guess what? Sometimes it makes me tired. I love serving the Lord. I love worship. But you know what? It sometimes makes me feel tired. I love my wife. Okay, I better stop there. But sometimes I make her tired. But church, everything Jesus did, he did out of love for the Father and you and me. But guess what? It also made him tired. It's okay to get tired. It's the first point that I think we don't pick out of this thing. That's a statement that wasn't put there just for the fun of it, church. When you come to places where there is a wellspring of life, one of the reasons we go there is because, well, the most important reason we go there is because we're tired. The disciples see Jesus is tired, if you carry on reading this passage, and they go off to buy him food. I don't know why that doesn't make sense. I would have gone and got him a bed. But they go off to buy him food. I don't know. When I eat food, I feel more tired. So, but anyway, they went to get food. They come back, and they see that he appears to be revived and refreshed. He should have actually looked more tired. Why? Because he had just counseled the lady. He had taken the time to see this lady coming and spoken to her and with huge relational issues. And he had spoken into her life. Do you know what? If that was me, I'd be more tired. If we skip down to verse 31 quickly, John 4, 31 to 34, it says this. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Couple of points. Church, first of all, I don't want to minimize what makes us tired. There's realities about life. There's realities about this journey. We may not be walking from Judea to Galilee, but we are walking in our daily walk. Whether it's to work or whether it's to think, there's realities about getting tired. But the best thing for us to do is to do what the Father tells us to do. When we do that, we are in a place of safety and security, and we're in a place of being revived. It's the first thing we need to know. And wherever the Father places me, church, that's the best place for me to be. So the best thing for me to do when I'm tired is to do the will of the Father. And the best thing for me to know when I'm worried about circumstances, situations, is the best place that I'm called to be is where the Father's placed me. We all know how uncomfortable we feel when we're not obeying the Father, right? Have you felt that? God wants us to be in that place of being in the center of His will. The second person that was there was the woman at the well. Okay, and this is what the story is often referred to. And I don't have to go into the, got time to go into the full context of the whole story, but, and using again Ifani Chukwu's disclaimer, please go and read this entire passage of Scripture, okay, because it's full. If we broke this down line by line, we'd be here for days, but go and read it for yourself. But here's a brief overview. She was a Samaritan lady. We know that. The Jews and Samaritans were as opposite to each other as the East is from the West. In culture, in understanding, in religion, in relationships, in every aspect. And here's the third point about this woman. Her life was a mess. Her life was in shambles. And Jesus reached out to her by asking her what? To asking her to explain why she doesn't follow Jesus, to ask her to go into some elaborate thing. No, he asked her for a drink. You see, she was not looking for Jesus. She was there for water. And I want to say, church, hear this. We are often in the mindset of thinking that we are called to look for those that are seeking out God. But here's the thing I want you to understand. She was not looking to find Jesus. She was looking to get water. Jesus was looking for her. And it's important that we understand this, church, because when we go about our daily walk, sometimes we think, I must be out on the lookout for somebody that I can witness to or I can speak to. And actually, the Father is saying, allow me to do that. Allow me to be the one that energizes you. Allow me to be the one that shows you. Allow me to be the one that leads you. Because it's not us that should be looking. It's Jesus that is looking. And He's looking through His body. His body is His arms and His legs and what He's using at the moment to see His church built. We put too much instigation or too much emphasis. Good word. Too much emphasis on our role. Our role is to be obedient to the Father. And it's His role to save people. Can I say that again? Our role is to be obedient to the Father, and His role is to save people. That should bring some lightness to your spirit, church, because the weight of us doing this is too big to bear. We may not be reaching out to God, but He's always reaching out to us. Isaiah 65 verse 1, it says this, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. There it is. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. Jesus was at the well, and He's ready. He's waiting, and He's willing, and He's saying, Lord, Father, if You send somebody my way, and they need You, and they need us, I will be ready. I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. It's in the nature of God, guess what, church? To seek and to find. It's in the nature of God. This is why no matter your background, and I want you to hear this morning, no matter your background, your circumstances, no matter your status in life, no matter your abilities or your lack of abilities, it's in the nature of God to seek out and to find people. And He will use you if you allow Him to do that because it's in His nature. Jesus changes the conversation with this lady from what? From suddenly from his own thirst to her thirst. And he makes her the center of the conversation. And in John 4 verse 10 it says this, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see, Jesus is pointing out to her that here, you're coming to this well because you have a physical thirst. It's a temporary thirst. Do you know that if you take that bucket and you put it down into the well and you bring it up and you drink your glass of water, that thirst is gone. It's temporary. But he says, hang on. I want you to understand that I can satisfy in you an eternal thirst. It's a thirst that's not just a momentary thing. It's not like just getting a glass of water and drinking it. This is a thirst that will be quenched for you for eternity. And he begins to speak out about the Spirit of God and the life of God through the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want to steal somebody's thunder down the line, John chapter 7, which is coming. But I do want to just look at something out of John chapter 7 because it uses the same language. And we know that there were many times feasts were celebrated in Jewish tradition. And the Feast of Pentecost, which actually normally in the calendar year happens in a couple of months, like April, May time would have happened, that was celebrating the first fruits of the harvest. And mostly it was celebrating the grain harvest. And then in chapter 7, we see it talks about the Feast of the Tabernacles. And that's what they celebrate normally around about October. And here it's referred to in chapter 7. And it takes place, and they celebrate at that time the harvest of primarily fruit. It's mostly fruit. It does some of the grains, but they celebrate these things, and these things specifically. The grapes, the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, the wheat, and the barley. And they also give thanks for rain. So what were they doing? They were celebrating the goodness and the blessings of God. And the theme of the Feast of the Tabernacles and this picture that we get from this is them saying this: we look at the provision of the past and what you've done, and we're so grateful. And in advance, we thank you for the provision that's coming ahead. This feast was 7 days long. They would fetch water every day. The priests would fetch water from the pool of Shiloh. They would bring it. And every day the priests would pour some out in the feast. And basically they were saying, thank you for the rain and the water we have. God, we're looking for you to provide rain. And for 7 days, they would sing psalms. And the specific psalms they would sing, if you look in the Bible, are Psalm 120 to 134. They're called the Psalms of Ascent. And if you look at those songs, they're songs about God and about us needing Him and coming to Him. You read Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Psalm 122, 1 to 2. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Psalm 123, verse 1. To you I lift up my eyes. Oh, you are enthroned in the heaven. The theme of these psalms, if you read them, and what they sang at that festival was, God, help me. God, we need you to save us. And they sing these for 7 days. And then on the eighth day, they sing what is called in Hebrew the Hosanna Rabbah. And it means the great Hosanna. And for 7 days, they've been crying out for help in this festival. And on the eighth day, they celebrate the provision of the Lord. And just the two scriptures I want to read out of John 7 come from verse 37 and 38. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Church, what he preached up there was what was happening at the well. And can I tell you, what he said today is still what is happening today and what God wants to see happen in his church. He wants to see this well of living water that is bubbling, that is overflowing, that is extravagant, where we don't come with our needs and our wants all the time, but because we've experienced the living water, we say, Lord, fill us more so that we can be wells of living water. We may be tired, but instead of people needing to go to a physical well, guess what, church, to find Jesus. Listen to this. I'm going to slow it down. I'm rushing. You may be tired, but think of this. Instead of people needing to go to a physical well somewhere here in Edmonton to meet Jesus, guess what? You carry that well. I carry that well. We carry the well of the living water of Christ within us. So everywhere we go, the well goes. Everywhere you go, the well goes. Tomorrow when you go to work, the well goes with you. How many people come to the well in us each day and we don't even see them? How many of them come and we just fob it off? Oh, another person. Excuse me. I'm getting the thing off the shelf. Excuse me. You know, whatever. And we miss the fact of these people that are coming looking for water and not realizing that there's a source right there of eternal water. I don't want to put it heavy on us, but church, it's another way of understanding this. It's an understanding that we are carriers of the presence of God. We are carriers of the power of God. We are carriers of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we carry that not to just hold it, but to give it out. What would a use of a well be if it was there and in the middle of the desert and people come along and they get to the well and they go, oh, thank you, there's a well. And they look and written on the top and there's big padlocks that says, for no one's use but mine. And here they've traipsed through the desert just desperate for living water, but the well's shut. Jesus is saying to her, this water you come here for every single day, it's not fun coming to get this. It's a pain. You've got to come and get it. But I want to tell you that there's a well that you can drink from that has eternal consequences. The third people that we hear about in the story is the crowds. The crowds come. The woman goes back to the town, and if you read the story, she goes back and she says to them, come and see somebody that told me everything I knew about everything I know about my life. Sorry, who told me everything I know about my life. And let's read that. It says, John 4, verse 28 to 30. And this is just before the crowds. Now, she's gone back and told them this. And she says, come and see. I think he may be the Messiah. Come and see. And the whole town, she must have had some sort of influence in that town, because the whole town actually came, says the crowds. Well, it doesn't say the whole town. There might have been one or two left, but the crowds. But John 4, verse 28 to 30, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Yes, they are so stuck on this food thing. They're missing the point of what Jesus has encountered and what he is doing. And how many times do we do that, church? We come into our comfortable, cozy settings on Sundays and we come to eat. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, without food, you die. But let it not just be about eating. Let it be about providing for others. Let us be about carrying living water. Let us come here so that we can get the buckets full and the well of our well full, and then go out and share that with others. Saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Do not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white to harvest. And Jesus sees this crowd coming to the well. The disciples would have also seen them. But they see this crowd coming. Jesus looks, and I'll tell you what it says. What does it say? In one of the translations, it says, and he had compassion on them. The disciples also see the crowds, but they go, oh, a lot of people coming. Jesus, come eat, eat. We brought you food. Eat. And his focus is there. You see, the disciples see them as a crowd of people. Listen to this, church. The disciples see them as a crowd of people. Jesus sees them as a harvest. A harvest ready to be picked. I don't know about you. I don't like crowds. Do you like crowds? How many of you like going to Costco on a Saturday morning? Stick up your hand. Why not? Because there's crowds. There's lots of people. I will avoid, if I can, as much as possible, crowds. Matthew 9, verse 35 to 36 says, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And listen to this, church. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Greek word for compassion, do you know what that is? Where it's derived from? It's derived from the word spleen. Spleen, your spleen. It means to feel in your gut, in the very center. Do you know what the spleen does, church? It's just interesting. Give me a little bit of liberty here. But this is what the spleen does. It destroys old cells in your body. It carries reserve blood, and it is responsible for launching immune responses. Just think about that in the context of the scripture. When Jesus sees the crowds coming, he goes, there's stuff in your life that needs to be destroyed. There's stuff that is not good for you. It's dead. It needs to be removed. He says to them, there's new life in new blood. My blood. There is life that I want to fill you with that carries fresh revelation and understanding and freedom and liberty. And I want to give you the power by my Holy Spirit to be able to fight against the enemy. Compassion. I hope you look at compassion in a different way, because I think sometimes we look at it as just empathy. Oh, I feel sorry for you. That's not what compassion is. Compassion is when in our gut, in our very center, we look at people that God sends our way and we go, there's things in this person's life that God doesn't want. He wants them free. That needs to get out, like those old cells. There is blood that is there for the provision for this person. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that can set them free, that can bring them into new life and victory and freedom. And there's the power of the Holy Spirit that he wants to put in this person's life so that they can fight against the attack of the enemy. And he says, you know what? I'm going to send wells all over the world that can bring this revelation to people. That's what we're called to do. He was moved to the very center of his core. I see crowds and I want to get away. I'm just being honest. Jesus sees crowds and he sees a harvest. He sees the lost needing to be found. He sees the sick needing to be healed. He sees the harvest needing to be harvested. He sees the hungry needing to be fed. He sees the parched needing to drink living water. And you know what? The Lord looks at crowds, church, and he's able to appreciate the individual in the crowds. We mustn't be consumed with crowds. God has called us to be the carriers of the living water of Christ. And he wants to bring people into relationship. He will point out people to us if we allow him to do that. You know, when he walked in the cities of Jerusalem, we know the story about where the woman with the issue of blood touched him. They were so crowded that actually many were saying to him, well, obviously somebody touched you. Everybody, you can imagine, they were all pushing in. Jesus saw the one. When they fed 5,000, Jesus called out a little boy, one boy with his lunchbox, who was prepared to hand over his lunch. It's not easy for a little boy, believe me. But he handed over. And you know what? This comes back to what I said earlier. But you know, that lunchbox, I wonder how many of the disciples, in all honesty, or if we were there, would have been gone, hello, 5,000. You know, little lunchbox, 5 loaves, 2 fish. Yeah, right. But Jesus knows the potential of the power of God at work. And he wants to perform those acts still today, church. And he's looking at each one of us and going, don't underplay the gift God has put in your life. Can I say that again? Do not underplay the gifts that God has put in your life. You may think they are insignificant. You may think they are 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You may think they are 1 loaf and half a fish. But God says, it's enough. Because under the power of my Holy Spirit, I can quadruple that through the power of my Holy Spirit. In conclusion, we need to look at the well differently, church. We need to stop seeing the well as just a place, or as a place of fun. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? I'm not saying, oh, we come to church and like, oh, we look like we've all been sucking on lemons before we came into church. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. This is not about posture in ourselves. This is posturing us in a position where God can use us. And understanding that when you walk around, you are going to encounter Samaritan women. You're going to encounter people that are needing a refreshing touch from God. You're going to encounter people. And yet we go about our way, like our day, like, oh, the world is fun. You know, God put all this lovely stuff in me. I'm fine. But Jesus is saying, yeah, you are. But do you know what you carry within you? You carry the very source of living water. Don't hold back, church, in this season. It's not just a place of fun. I'm having fun. When I'm having fun, then I will offer water. True fun. True fun in Jesus is knowing that it's not about me. It's not about what I can. It's not about the size of my gift. It's not about my abilities. It's like that little boy. I come with just something little in a lunchbox, and Jesus says, yeah, wonderful. Under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit, I turn that into a feast for 5,000 with 12 basketfuls left over. Doing your will sometimes, Lord, makes me feel tired. Do you know that he doesn't mind us saying that? Can I say that again, church? He doesn't mind us saying that. It's okay to feel like that. And I don't know if you've ever looked at a well like this before, But the well is firstly the place where we find Jesus. And what I mean from that, I want to say, church, today, are you drawing from the well? Are you drawing from the well? This is not a once-off thing. This is not a one-time thing. This is us saying, Lord, unless tomorrow when I wake up, I draw from the well, I am going to be, at best, somebody's having fun, woo, but absolutely oblivious to what you're calling me to do in your power. Firstly, it's a place where we find Jesus. For some of us today, it might be when you think of this well, that you need to get to that well because you're going, Lord, I'm doing your will, but I'm tired. It's also okay. It's refreshing at the well. For some of us, it may be a soul thirst. In other words, maybe you've never committed your life to Jesus. That can only be quenched by that well. And I want to say this, and this is one of the biggest parts I want to say out of this, church. For some of us, for some of you, you may feel lost in the crowd, but you're never lost in the crowd with Jesus. Can I ask us to stand?
I think it's very clear that God is saying, I want to do the work, but I want to use you. And from us, it just requires a heart posture of saying, come and do what you want to do in me, Lord. But it is without doubt that none of this can happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. None of this is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think the challenge is even deeper than that. It certainly felt like that over myself when I was prepping this. Look, guys, we don't want to just make these decisions and commitments in the church and then walk out and remain unchanged. That's not God's heart. He's got grace for us, but he's also got purpose for us, and he's got his will, which he wants to see done. And he works through his church. He works through us. I don't know why he does. I don't think it's the best plan in my view. But that's why he's God and I'm not. Because I know how weak and frail I am. That's why I don't think it's the best plan. But yet his grace is sufficient. And he wants to use us. I want to first pray for every single one of us, including myself now, that we understand that we are a well. If we don't get that starting place, we will miss every single person that comes to the well. We think we're just going about our day as per normal. I want to say, church, you are not normal. You are not natural. You are supernatural. We are supernatural, reborn creations in the image of Christ, carrying the very presence of the Creator of the universe to bring about change in people through the power of the Holy Spirit as we be obedient to His Word. And so if you're saying, Lord, I want to reestablish, I want to take the lid off this well and open it up for everyone. I want people to drink from this water. Your living water. Then I want to ask you to make a response today, but don't make the response if you're going to walk out and remain unchanged. Remain closed off to that compassion that Jesus had for the crowds. You don't have to worry what to say. The Bible tells us that. It says, I will give you what to say. We don't have to worry about or fear rejection or persecution or any of these things because His grace is there for us, church. And we've seen so often, the more there's persecution, guess what? The more the gospel advances. And I'm not wishing persecution on anyone, but I'm saying we cannot live in a place of fear. We've got to live in a place of faith. And so, Lord, I pray right now, if that's you and you're making that commitment, I want to say, extend your hands, raise them up, and say, Jesus, enough is enough. I'm not going to walk out here the same. I'm not going to walk out with me knowing that you've put a living well in me, a spring of living water, and I'm hoarding it. I'm keeping it for myself. Jesus, help us, Lord. Help me. Help us. I pray, Lord, that you would do whatever is necessary in our lives, Lord, that we would take full reliance on you. Lord, you have got such amazing plans for people in this city that don't yet know you. And you look at them with compassion. And Lord, you want them to be your sons and your daughters. Oh God, I pray right now over this church, Lord, that we would not operate out of a place of fear, but we would operate in faith. Jesus, Jesus. Right now, Lord, take the covers off the wells. Smash the covers. Feel like God's saying that. I want to smash it. I don't want it to take it off today and then tomorrow it's put back on. I want that well open, freely available for everyone that comes to the well. Jesus, Jesus, flood over us now, Lord. Come with the power of your Spirit. Drench us in your love as we stand in awe of you. Let the water overflow, Lord. Let the water overflow in us. Let it overflow, Lord. Let it overflow. For anybody that's here, Lord, that may just be so tired, feeling their gifts are undervalued, feeling they don't have the goods, right now, Jesus, I pray, break in, break in, break in. I speak out against those lies of Satan, and we say that is not the truth. The truth is, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You've been bought with a price, and God is no respecter of persons. Church, hear what I say. Jesus does not pour out more on one and less on another. He has everything, the Bible says, we need for life and godliness. So, Lord, pour it out afresh right now. If you're hungry, church, for just more of the gift of this precious Savior, he sent us to fill the well within us, his Holy Spirit. Right now, can I ask you just lift up your own voices and say, Lord, fill me afresh. Fill me afresh. Cry out for yourself, church. You don't have to. This is not the day of old where you go through a mediator. You have direct access to the King. I cry out, Lord, for more of your Spirit now. I cry out, come and fill me afresh. Fill me afresh with your power. So that I may be a spring of living water. Jesus. You see each person hungry, Lord. Full right now. Full, full, full. Full to overflowing. Full to overflowing. Full to overflowing. Full to overflowing. The difference, church, I believe, between a well of physical water, like a well in a desert, and the well that Jesus provides, is the well in the desert is provided.